Father, we thank you so much for this time that we get to spend with you. We thank you, Lord, that you are a very real and very present God. We don't worship an idea or a concept. We're not here because this is our chosen religion, no different than any other. God, we're here in this place seeking to worship you and to hear from you because we recognize that you are the creator of all things, that you made this world that we live in and how it's run, how it operates, that you are real, that you are true, and that our life is defined by you. And so we're here to seek your face, Father, so that we can know your heart and your mind and to be transformed by your presence. So even as you are here right now, I pray that your tangible presence would have its transforming work as we hear your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. I was playing basketball with this guy. I would say that he has some skill, but my skills are better than his. He did the best that he could. I'll give him props for that. He was in my face, played good defense, was all over me. I mean, like, to the point where he was, like, almost physically attacking me, but we played by street ball rules. No blood, no foul, you know, right? Unless I'm bleeding, I'm not calling anything. It was okay. I went at him, dribbling the ball through my legs, around my back, drove hard to the basket. And as he came at me, I lifted myself up, played above the rim, and dunked it right in his face and stood over him like Allen Iverson stood over Ty Lue, for those of you that might know what I'm talking about. Just like, what now, son? You might be thinking, Brandon, I mean, I don't know, this sounds like you were playing like an NBA video game, or this might have been a dream or something that you had made up. And my question is, why would you think that? It's because I'm Jewish, right? No, it was real. And it happened a couple years ago. My opponent just so happened to be my son. So when I say, yes, son, I meant like, yeah, son, he was my son. And he was 2 years old. And the ball and the hoop were made by play school. And the rim sat maybe a foot and a half off the ground. And now you're thinking, oh, that makes sense. Whatever. The achievement is less, because it seems like it really wouldn't take much effort to do the things that I did, right? Because that's just standard. Like, you're supposed to be able to beat your 2-year-old in basketball on a play school hoop. And so the idea that a grown man would beat their son at a basketball game like that, in that framework, like, it makes a world of sense. Because that's just basic. It takes no real effort or skill. When it comes to our service and our life of service and the way that we serve God, we recognize that God has called us into the ministry. Even in this church, as we have sought God out for the whole of our existence, As we've taken a deep dive into God's word, we recognize that we are a people on mission. How many times have we talked about the fact that God, who is the standard of all things, who has ultimate authority in all of existence, has looked at you and me as his people and called us into the mission? That the mission isn't about missionaries, and it's not about professional Christians as though there was an idea. The mission is given to all of us. We have been given this commission of proclaiming the gospel for the purpose of making disciples. As Jesus told his disciples, so he told to every single one of us, go into all the world, or as you go into all the world, wherever you're at, wherever I take you, wherever you find yourself, make disciples of all nations. So it's not just about your immediate comfort zone, but even beyond. Wherever you find yourself, make disciples. He has called us into the ministry. He has called us into the service. And there are those of us that can get lulled into the idea that that just means, well, that means like I pay my tithe when I go to church. Or that means like I support a missionary because, you know, whatever they do, that means that I do and I've done my job. Or it means volunteering my time at church, you know, for a couple hours a week, and that's me doing my job in the mission. Those things are effective. And God has called us to those things for sure. But at the same time, that's just the standard. Or that's below the standard, I should say. That's just bare minimum. Because God has strategically called us into the world that he has placed us with a purpose. And it goes beyond just living our normal life and getting through the day to day. For some of us, our life is about survival. For others, it's about building a future or looking for inspiration. But God has called us all to the mission. That our salvation isn't about us. But there is a purpose that God has given to us to be in the world that we are in and to make an impact for the gospel. That the lost and dying world around us would know Jesus. That it's not just about doing the minimum until we get to heaven, but doing everything in our service that he would use our life to draw people into his. Here in Colossians chapter 4, Paul shows us that Jesus is the answer to a missional life. And I pray this morning as we see God's word given to us by the Apostle Paul that we would be inspired to live missionally. He tells us in chapter 4, starting at verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those that are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. In verse 2, which we covered a couple weeks ago, Paul starts to talk about prayer, and it makes a world of sense. In chapter 3, Paul talked about our life in Jesus and what that looks like, how we are meant to keep our eyes on Jesus, and how we detach ourselves from the things that represent our fallen humanity, the things that the world will be judged for one day. That we are meant to live differently, that our life is made up of different stuff. That we don't live to the frequency of the world, but we vibe to his. And then we're told that we are meant to live in unity and that we are meant to love like Jesus and forgive as Jesus has forgiven us. And we are taught to live a different life, even in our own family, as God designed it to be, and how to navigate the world and the system that we live in. And we look at this list of things that God has called us to and how God has defined this life, and it makes us wonder, well, how do we do this? Well, it's through prayer. And so Paul told us, man, pray devotionally, pray vigilantly, and pray thankfully, as all of these things drive us closer to Him and shape our life, that we live it the way that God has designed us to live. But then he says this in verse 3, essentially saying, as you're doing all this praying, pray for me too. Meanwhile, praying also for us, he says, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. As much as Paul was asking for prayer for himself, he lays out for us an underlining focus that isn't just for him, but it's for all of us. And I find it interesting that Paul of all people would be like, hey, look, I need you guys to pray for me. I need you guys to pray for me that I would have an open door for the gospel and that I could talk about Jesus in a way that makes him real to the world around me. And the reason why I find it interesting, because if there's anybody that seems uniquely gifted and educated and able to proclaim the truth of the gospel without needing us involved, it would be the Apostle Paul. Because the way that he writes in the epistles and the way that you see his life on display in the book of Acts, it's almost like if anybody's like, hey, look, I'll be praying for you guys to have it like me, but I got this. It would seem like it's him. But this guy that is more educated than we even know and uniquely gifted and used powerfully by God was like, hey, look, I need you guys to pray for me. It's really interesting, right? You know why God used Paul's life is because he was called, but Paul also recognized that it wasn't his power or his strength, but it was God. So let's talk about that for a second. Because Paul lays out for us what we need to hear if we're going to live a missional life. First, let's talk about the subject of Paul's prayer request. You ever go to a prayer meeting or you're with some people and they're like, hey, what is it that you guys need prayer for? Let's take some prayer requests. Anytime somebody gives to you a prayer request, hey, man, I just need you to pray for me. Hey, brother, hey, sister, hey, fam, like, I just need you to pray for me. And they tell you what they need prayer for. It gives you an understanding of where their heart is. It shows you where they're at and what's going on with them. So when Paul says, I need you to pray for me that God would give me an open door for the gospel and that I would have the ability to make Jesus real to anybody that God gives me the opportunity to speak to, it reminds us that Paul's heart and his mind was focused on the mission. And I think that is good for us to see and to hear because, well, for us, it is no different. But why did it drive Paul? I think if we understand why it drove Paul, it might drive us as well. Because, see, Paul recognized that his salvation wasn't just about him. His salvation and his belief in Jesus and the redemption that God gave him wasn't just so that he could escape hell and so that he could have life in Jesus. It was about how his life in Jesus and his escape from all the things that drove him to hell, or I should say were driving him to hell. It's about how his life could be like a rushing flood of water that it would fill him and spill into the world around him. I like the way that the New Living Translation frames Paul's words in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 16. He says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted his people, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that come from Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul's like, you don't understand. Jesus came to save sinners, and I was the worst. Because not only was I lost, but I thought I was religious. To the degree that I persecuted God's people, I threw them in jail. I had others killed, like I was wreaking havoc and destroying lives. And I did it in my unbelief and in my ignorance. But Jesus saved me. And that's not me anymore. And he did it so that others can see that even the worst sinners can find salvation in Jesus and they can have what I have. Hey, look, family, do we recognize that Jesus didn't save us just for us? Like he cares about your own individual soul. Absolutely. He wants you to know him and you to have life in him, but it's meant to spill out from your life into the world around you so that when you are in your context, that your family, that your friends, that your coworkers, that anyone and everyone that is engaged with your life experiences the life of Jesus that God gave you. And the salvation that God has invested in you and the redemption that you have found in him. This is for you and for me. And so as we look at Paul's heart and he's saying, look, pray for me. Because that was the ambition of his life. It is meant to be the ambition of ours. Now, whenever we talk about the service of God in these terms, making disciples and proclaiming the gospels, there's only one, making disciples, plural, and proclaiming the gospel, singular, I feel like the anxiety level goes up in the church. People start getting heart palpitations. Be like, Brandon, why you got to put this on me, man? Don't you know I'm not like cut out for this? I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Or I've made mistakes before and I've blown my testimony, like, don't put this stuff on me, man. This isn't my deal. This is your deal. You ever been at church and you heard a pastor, maybe much like myself, say, hey, look, we're called to the mission. We're called to make disciples. We're called to proclaim the gospel. And have you ever thought, or maybe you were thinking even today, man, that's easy for you to say. This is what you do. Let me tell you, first and foremost, it's not easy for me. Firstly, I'm going to tell you, it isn't. It isn't easy for me. When I was first given the opportunity to go into full-time ministry as a youth pastor, I was called by this, what seemed like a random person, to do a hospital visit for this teenaged kid who got shot as a result of some gang activity. The interesting thing is that the person that called me to go and visit this kid wasn't directly connected to him. It was like this relationship by association. She was like the father's, mother's, sister's, cousin's former roommate or something like that. Like it was just this kind of loose affiliated person that said, well, I know this church and they have a young youth pastor and maybe he should go talk to this kid. And so I showed up to this hospital room where this kid got shot, knowing that he wasn't asking for me. And so I was feeling, to be honest, a little bit intimidated. And I walked into that room and I saw this kid who you know lived a hard life. And in that room was his brother that looked like he lived himself a hard life, and this kid's girlfriend, and it was just me and them. And I'm looking like, man, what am I doing here? They didn't even invite me. And so I'm sitting there, and I was like, hey, what happened? And he starts saying, well, his recovery is almost like a miracle because he even got shot a couple different times, and one of them was in the chest, and there was a bullet right over his heart that the surgeons weren't able to get out but somehow got stopped by the bones in his chest. It's like, obviously, there's an open door for the gospel, right? But I'm hearing this guy's story and at the same time seeing these people and feeling intimidated and feeling a little bit outmatched. I knew I needed to give him the gospel. But what came out of me was, man, I think God spared your life. You know what you need to do? You should go to church. And then I prayed for him, for his recovery, that he would find a good church, and then I dipped. And as I was driving away, I felt so defeated and so crushed because I knew God gave me an opportunity to give this kid the gospel, to tell him about Jesus. If there was ever a time for him to stop and take a look at his life and recognize that he needed Jesus, it was in that moment, and I was too chicken to do it. So no, it's not easy for me. It's not easy. It's easy for me to maybe stand up here and to tell you because this is a safe place. But to go out there, it's just as hard for me as it is for you. With my family, with my friends, with the workplaces that I've been in. Yeah, I've had other jobs other than this one. They're terrible. I'm glad I work here. But I'm still meant to have an impact out there. And no, it's not easy for me. I'm in the same boat as you. But listen, God didn't save me just for me. My life is meant to have an impact in the world around me. So there's some things that we need to understand. It's our mission. We've all been given this mission. And at the same time, we've been given a squad. You feel like you're all alone. You're not alone. We are the church and we're doing this together. And in your world, you might feel like you're all alone. But that's why we have this place where we're meant to pour into each other. That's why unity in the church of God is so important, because we are the body of Christ. And we're doing this together. But even more, it's not just about us. Remember when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he tagged it at the end saying, hey, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That wasn't a random addition. He knows it's harder for us and it's going to get harder. We live in a dark world and it's only getting darker. When he referenced the end of the age, he's talking about the end times before his return, knowing it's going to get darker and darker, harder and harder until his return. And he's saying, even to the end, I am still with you. As hard as it is, as much as it feels like chaos, as dark as it is, I am with you and I'm not leaving you, nor will I ever forsake you. You're not alone. You feel alone, but since when has your feelings ever been a great source for truth? You're not alone. You've been given a mission by God. You've been given the ultimate squad led by God himself, and you are his. In Romans chapter 8, we're told that we are the children of God. And as a result, he says this in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? For those of you that might remember the late 80s and the early 90s, remember talking some trash. There is one of two avenues that almost everybody did in talking some trash. It was either a your mama joke or it was my daddy's better than your daddy. Right? Like, my dad is better than your dad. My dad will smash your dad in the mouth. Paul essentially tells us the same thing in Romans 8:31. If our dad is for us, then for real, who can be against us? What are they going to do? Laugh at us? Make fun of us? I worked in one construction place. They called me Vanilla Christ. What are they going to say to you? What can they do to you? What's the worst it could be? If our God is for us, then who can be against us? And we've been given his power. You know, you and I aren't the only ones that have a hard time with this. Paul, even in him asking for prayer, said this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, listen to this. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech, of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." God has given us the same Spirit and the same power that worked through the Apostle Paul. He wasn't unique. He's just an example for us to follow. So you might feel a bit of trembling or fear or inadequacy, but it's not about you and me. And at the end of the day, it's Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's who he is and what he has done. Because this is our time. We look at the world around us and we see all of its brokenness. Where it's going, it doesn't look great. But we can't avoid it. We can try and make our little Christian bubbles and create a safe place for us, separated from the world. But if we do it, who's going to tell them about Jesus? Their brokenness only exposes their need that much more. And you and I were born for this, for such a time as this. Sometimes we use certain phrases in the Bible as cliches, but a lot of times they're used as cliches for a reason. And Mordecai's words to Esther still ring true for you and for me, that we were born for such a time as this. This is our time. This is our opportunity. In Ephesians 2:10, we're told, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In other words, God planned for you. I like the way the New Living Translation again frames the words of David when he said in Psalm 139, verse 16, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." Every day of our life is recorded, and God knows the limits of our days, and he purposed our life for here and now. Why are we scared about tomorrow or the days that we live in, when God made us for today? He called us for today. There's no way around it and no way to avoid it. We are a people on mission, and each of us have been strategically placed. You may feel like you're no Billy Graham, but I would suggest to you that Billy Graham isn't you. God didn't call Billy Graham to be your kid's parent. God didn't call Billy Graham to be in your position at your job, and God didn't call Billy Graham to live the life that he designed specifically for you and me. So how do we do it? The same way Paul did. Pray. God is our source. God is our strength, and he's the one that frames our mind and gives us the understanding that we are called to this and empowered by him, led by him, and surrounded by him. And just as Paul did, through prayer, we tell them about Jesus and tell them about what Jesus did. Hey, look, we don't have to overcomplicate it. How many of us feel inadequate to proclaim Jesus on almost any level? There are a lot of head nods, some like little hands, like, am I going to get judged if I raise my hand, maybe this? And then there's like the eyes that kind of opened up a little bit, but like, I don't want people to think that I feel inadequate, so I'm going to just kind of sit here. Hey, look, we all do, if we're going to be honest. Not a lot of us feel that sense of boldness all the time to step into every opportunity. But there's a couple things that I would suggest to help encourage you. I remember when I was young and in elementary school, there was like a popular game, mostly among the girls, and it was that game, a jump rope game called Double Dutch. You know what I'm talking about? Right? Where there's two people on either side of two jump ropes, and they just kind of, you know, move the jump ropes around. Now, that to me always seemed dangerous. I never saw an opportunity to ever jump into that. I tried it a handful of times, and I always got whacked in the face just as I was trying to jump into it. But there were those that like were able to see the timing, and they would kind of stand back, move around, kind of almost like rhythmically, like with the ropes, and then they would jump in as soon as they saw an opportunity and go for it. As we're praying for an opportunity, be on the lookout for them, and they are there. I think sometimes we are like, well, God, if you want me to do it, then please have somebody at my work come up to me and be like, hey, look, Brandon, I need your salvation. Please pray with me right now. And unless it's under those conditions, we aren't saying anything. You know God's given us more opportunities than that, but we're scared to jump into them. Look at them, and with faith, jump into them. And when you do so, don't rely on yourself as an excuse to hold yourself back. You might feel like, well, I need to learn more apologetics. I need to be able to prove Jesus on an intellectual level. That's helpful, but that's not where the juice comes from. The power of the gospel comes from the God behind the truth of the gospel. It's generated by him. I love the way Charles Spurgeon says it. He says, suppose a number of persons were to take into their heads that they had to defend a lion, a full-grown king of beasts. There he is in the cage, and here come all the soldiers of the army to fight for him. Well, I should suggest to them, if they would not object and feel that it was humbling to them, that they should kindly stand back and open up the door and let the lion out. I believe that would be the best way of defending him, for he would take care of himself. And the best apology for the gospel is to let the gospel out. Never mind about defending Deuteronomy or the whole of the Pentateuch. Preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let the lion out and see who will dare to approach him. The lion of the tribe of Judah will soon drive away all his adversaries. So let Jesus out. And you feel like you didn't do a good enough job or you're not convincing enough? Well, it's not on you. Just let Jesus out and let him do his work. You never know. It might not lead to a person getting on their knees in that moment, but maybe down the road, because how many of us heard about Jesus several times over before we finally gave ourselves to him? But even still, what makes the gospel impact isn't just our message. It's about how our message is delivered even beyond our words. There's a popular phrase that has gone throughout the church throughout the years. Preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use your words. And the idea is live out the gospel, and if you need to, maybe say something about it. I would suggest that idea only gets partially there. Preach the gospel always. Use your words, but use your life too. Use your words, use your life too, and be strategic in both. Look at verse 5. Actually, verse 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those that are outside, redeeming the time, and let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We are meant to use our words and use our life at the same time. And if we are going to be those that live a missional life, then we have to accept the truth that we need to be mindful and strategic on how we live and how we speak. To walk in wisdom can be better translated to live your life in wisdom. I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that we are called to something different depending on the context that we live in or that we are in. Because we can act one way when we're at home, we can act one way when we're at church, and then we can act a different way when we're with our friends or a different way when we're at work. And each life, we almost become like a chameleon and we blend to our environment instead of causing our environment to be transformed by us. And we need to think strategically as to how that happens. We need to use wisdom in how we live in this chaotic world that we live in. Doesn't it seem like the world is getting more and more angry? It's like people are trying to fight just to fight. What do you mean, how are you doing? How are you doing? I'm offended at the way that you said, how am I doing? Like, I'm not having a good life on my own without you asking. Thank you very much. It's like, man, you're offended at everything by anything I say or anything I do. It feels like we're walking on eggshells everywhere we go. I read an article this week about a man who has filed multiple thousands of lawsuits. I've read that he has filed anywhere between 2,500 and 4,000 lawsuits in his life. By the way, he's not a lawyer. He's just a normal guy that has a bone to pick with a lot of people. He has sued everyone from Steve Jobs to President Bush to Somali pirates to Britney Spears and the 13 tribes of Israel. Yep, I said it, 13, not 12. At one point in one lawsuit, he named 783 individual defendants, including Plato, Jimmy Hoffa, Nostradamus, the Lincoln Memorial, the Eiffel Tower, the Garden of Eden, the Roman Empire, Plymouth Rock, that landed on him, apparently, the Holy Grail, survivors of the Holocaust. I mean, haven't they been through enough? And Pluto. He sued Pluto. Have you heard about Pluto? It's bad enough that it was first demoted, now it's getting sued. That's messed up, right? So yeah, this guy is a normal guy that seems to be cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, but he only exemplifies the heart that we live in this world, in this culture that we live in. They're mad at everybody. And it's almost like anger and frustration drives them more than anything else. But here's the thing. The Bible tells us that the world and the culture outside, they're blind. Jesus said it, the Apostle Paul said it, that they're blind to the truth because they're disconnected from God. And here's what's happening, is that they know that they live in a broken world, but they're blind to the reason for their brokenness. But we see what's broken in the world around them. So let me ask you, how effective are we going to be in proclaiming the truth of Jesus if we combat their arguments with more arguments? Are political rants leading anybody to Jesus? When we start talking about our rights, how many people are like, you know what? I want to know that Jesus you believe in. Look throughout the Gospels and even in the New Testament, in the epistles. How often do we see rants against Rome and Caesar himself? When we preach the gospel of anti Donald Trump or anti-Joe Biden. And that's our platform, proclaiming the gospel and getting people to know Jesus. How many people are coming in droves to get saved under those conditions? And how many times did we see Jesus be like, you know what, can you believe Rome? We have rights too. And when they come at you and some Roman soldier says to you, hey, Jew, take my stuff and walk with me a mile. Tell them, walk with your own stuff. I got rights. No, you remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, right? He said, you know what? You take that stuff and you go with them 2 miles. So that same guy comes at you to smack you in the face. Punch him back. No, he said, like, you missed a spot. Why? Because Jesus knows that the way that we win them is with our character that looks like him. When the Jewish world, like, they rejected Jesus because he didn't come to, like, establish his kingdom, because he knew that in order for him to save, he had to establish a greater kingdom by showing them truth and life, and it came through his love and his service. The only time we saw Jesus fired up and frustrated with the system, it was with the religious system that lost track of what this was all about. And when Paul writes to the world, this open Gentile world, he says to them, hey, look, you guys are coming to know Jesus, and the way that we impact this world for Jesus is by looking like Jesus. He didn't say, vote the Caesars out. Now, is this me saying not to vote? That's not what I'm saying. Does this mean that we don't get upset or fired up about some of the politics that are happening? That's not what I'm saying either. We grieve over those things. We do our part to represent Jesus in all of those things. But what I am saying is what we're motivated by and what's meant to come out of our life, especially as we engage this world, has to be more Jesus than arguments. They're not going to change their mind unless they experience Jesus in us. We tell them that we're pro-life. They need to see that in us. As we tell them, yeah, murdering babies is a bad thing. I don't understand why you can't get that. But let me show you that I'm about life on every single level the way that Jesus is. And we develop the character that looks like Jesus. That's being strategic. That's being missionally minded. That we're not looking to fight, we're looking to serve. We're looking to love. I like the way it says this in Proverbs. In Proverbs 26, 4 and 5, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. You read that on the surface and you're like, wait, what? Don't answer a fool, lest you be a fool too. But answer a fool, lest they don't know what they're doing. How does that work? It seems contradictory and confusing. But what the author of that proverb is saying is he's saying, look, we need to be wise in how we approach this. They need to know the truth, but we can't do it in the way that they do it. We can't do it by their terms. So my suggestion to all of us is to look at Jesus and live like Jesus. He was comfortable hanging out with the tax collectors and the sinners, but he wasn't one of them. And in every single context that Jesus found himself in, they were drawn to him. To be able to be in the world and in the places that we're at in a way that they are drawn to Jesus. So when we tell them the truth of Jesus, it's not about arguing with their philosophies or their ideologies. When I was a young kid, my sister and I would go visit my grandmother up in the Bay Area. And in San Francisco, they had this place called the Exploratorium. And in the Exploratorium, they had this experience for younger kids to go into this place. I forget what it's called, but it was like this little maze that was pitch black. And you crawled through these like little tunnels and you went through these areas. And on the walls, they would have all kinds of things that you could touch or feel. And it was meant to kind of grow how you used your other senses, not just your eyes, but you used your other senses. Our world is full of people who can't see. So what they do is they go based on their experiences. We live in a post-truth kind of world. That's why when you tell them truth, they're like, that's your truth, that's not my truth. So the way that they're going to hear truth is if they feel, if they hear, if they sense Jesus in you. Now you can tell them about the real Jesus because they really see it in you. So we need to use wisdom. Wisdom means transformation. It means that we give them an example to follow, not just listen to our words, but look at our life. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Just a little to the left, Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How many of you use the word circumspect in your daily language? Hey man, when I'm doing this, I know I need to do it circumspectly. What is a circumspect? I don't understand this. The word in the original Greek gives the idea of accuracy. It kind of has this idea of caution, but built into accuracy. In the same way that in the construction world, for all my peoples that know what I'm talking about, isn't it the mantra, anytime you're making a cut, measure twice so you can cut? You know. Right? The idea is to be careful and to be exact when you're making your cuts. And what God is telling us through the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians chapter 5 is that we aren't to live as fools, but as wise. And the way that we live in wisdom is to live in accuracy. Not kind of like, but exactly like Jesus. And that's how we buy back this world that we live in. Because the days are evil, according to God's word. You know what redeeming means? It means to buy it back. It means it was lost and now we're going to buy it back. How do you buy back days that are evil? By bringing holiness to it. And how do we bring holiness to it? By bringing Jesus to it. And how do we do that? By living a life that looks like Jesus. So now, not only are we saying the message of Jesus or proclaiming the message of Jesus, but we're doing it with a life that looks like Jesus. So when they see us, they see our love and they see Jesus' love. When they hear us, they hear our words and they look like Jesus' words or they sound like Jesus' words. We need to do it in wisdom. More than our rants, they need our life. And when we speak, Christians, telling them that they're stupid isn't helpful. Telling them that their mindsets and their perspectives in and of themselves are idiotic aren't helpful. We want to show them that they are blind for sure. And we want to tell them the truth of Jesus, absolutely. But when we do it, we need to think about our words and how they come across. Married couples, we've talked about this even in our own Bible studies. But haven't we recognized that it's not just about what we say, but how we say it? Right? Like if there's conflict or there's something that's going on and we need to speak truth into a situation, it's not helpful to go to your husband or your wife or even your kids for that matter and like, you idiot! How stupid are you? Like, why don't you just get it? How many times do we have to talk about this, huh? Who came out of a conversation like that was like, oh, you are so right. My bad. I'm going to do it your way. And yet, that's how we treat the world sometimes. You guys are so stupid. You want me to get a vaccine? I believe in choice, which is totally fine. But then we want to tell them that they're a bunch of sheep for doing it. That's not helpful. You want me to wear a mask? Masks are stupid. How about that? By the way, you want to go to church with me? It's not helpful. How's that helpful? How are they going to see Jesus in any of that? There's certain things that we might have right stances on, but the way that we approach people, where are they going to see Jesus in our heart or in our actions? Or hear Jesus in our words? Paul tells us, let your speech always, see that word always? You know what that means in the Greek? That's right. Always be with grace. Even when you're right, let it be with grace. What's grace? When we get something we don't deserve. You want to give them what they got coming to them? What if God did that with us every single time? Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. And I love that he says that because it reminds me of what Jesus said, that we are a people who are meant to be what? Salt. There's two things. There's a preservative with salt, and then there's spice with salt. And we're meant to bring a preservative to this world and life to this world. Isn't salt important for flavor? 100%, right? Like, there's nothing worse than bland food or food that's missing something. Like, you get gluten-free and you get sugar-free and it tastes nothing but like sadness. It's missing all the things that make us happy. They are living a Jesus-free life. Our words being that of salt brings flavor and life to their world because we bring Jesus. And it brings a preservative, staving off the destruction of sin. So what it means is for us, we got to keep the main thing the main thing. We got to think of what the ultimate goal is. What are we fighting for? What are we striving for? And what are we living for? Is it to be right? Or is it to be in a place where people know Jesus so they can have the right life that we have? So in our arguments and in our conversations and in our living and the strategic place that God has placed us all in, let us be missionally minded and live a missional life that is looking to proclaim the truth of Jesus, who he is and what he has done, and let it be backed by a life that looks like Jesus in accuracy, that combats the falsities of this world with a character of God's grace and love and compassion, because he is full of grace and truth. And in the same way that Jesus said, the way that you're going to know that I have the ability to forgive sin, rise up and walk, the way that they're going to know that Jesus has the ability to forgive sin is if we serve and love and meet them where they're at. And when we use our words, they are full of God's grace, preserving their life as we tell them about Jesus, and showing them life as we tell them about Jesus. This is how we live missionally. This is how we answer the call that God is saying, look, it's your turn, time, and it's your place, and it's here, and it's now, and it's in the world that I have placed you in. make disciples, proclaim the gospel, tell them about Jesus, backed by a life that looks like Jesus, backed by a voice that sounds like Jesus. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the way that you inspire us. That if ever there is a time for us to figure out how we proclaim you and stand up for the truth of you, and at the same time do it in a way that is effective, it's now. And I thank you that you have given us the example of your life in the Gospels. And you have given us the instruction on how to live this life through the epistles. I thank you that these aren't words, and this isn't a message that is backed by some guy's idea or philosophy, but it's written in your word. This is your truth, and we cannot refute it. So in the ways that we are feeling challenged in this moment, God, help us to hear your voice. Help us to be transformed by your truth. As much as we want the world to be impacted by your words and your truth, help us to be the first ones to do so. Help us to see that we are meant to be missionally minded, because we have all been given the mission of making disciples. And help us to do so, Father, not by our own strategies or the strategies of the world, but following your example, living accurately that looks like you, with grace and compassion and truth, using words that sound like you. And help us to be effective, remembering that the power comes from you. Help us to trust in that and to step out into that. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Would you go ahead and stand with me as we close our service this morning? In our culture, even as believers, it's easy for us to get sucked into the things of this world in such a way that the events of the world become the focus. And I would encourage you, as always, to allow God's word to give us perspective. And if ever you feel like, man, Brandon, you know what, I get it, I'm buying into it, and I understand it, but I don't feel like I can do it because of all the ways that I failed and all the places that God has placed me in. Like, I've been a knucklehead, or I've lost perspective, or I've lived a certain way. I don't think I can be effective for the gospel in the place that I'm in. Yeah, you can. Because you're not the one. It's God in you. And there's no reason why you can't say, yeah, I was wrong before, but I'm different because Jesus is different. And just like that, you have an open door for the gospel. So trust him. Trust in his power. Trust in his ability to use your life. And do it on his terms. And watch and see what God will do. If you need some prayer, get your prayer. We're in this together. God bless you.
You're the only answer to the darkness. You're the only right among the wrong. You're the only hope among the chaos. You are the voice that calls me on, louder than every lie, my sword in every fight. The truth will change the way. Your name is power over darkness, freedom. captives.
A sheep for the broken and the hopeless.
Your name is faithful in the battle,
glory
and the struggle.
And mighty, it won't let us down, not fail us.
Your name is power.
Your name is power.
When you speak, when you speak, you scatter darkness. Light arrives and heaven opens. Holy Spirit, let us hear it.
When you speak, the church awakens. We believe the change is coming.
Holy Spirit, let us see it.
When you speak, you scatter darkness. Light arrives in heaven opens.
Holy Spirit, let us see it. Church awakens,
we believe the change is coming.
Holy Spirit, let us see it.
Your name is power
over darkness,
freedom for the captive,
mercy for the broken and the hopeless.
Your name is faithful in the battle,
glory
in the struggle.
Your name is power
over darkness,
freedom for the captives,
mercy for the broken and the hopeless.
Your name is faithful in the battle,
and glory
in the struggle.
Mighty, it won't let us down, not fail us.
Your name is power.
Your name is power. Your name is power.
God bless you. We'll see you guys here next Sunday.